Hello, welcome to the Faith Focused Discipleship Podcast. My name is Kevin Rognes, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at Faith Covenant Church. Thank you for watching, or listening. Make sure you subscribe to make sure you don't miss anything, and leave us a review to let us know what we could do better. My email address is always listed so that you can leave any comments, questions, concerns, give me ideas of things you want to talk about. We were just thinking about having a debate episode sometime during Advent about why you should or should not tell your kids about Santa.
Spoiler alert, so, I'm pro-Santa.
I'm very anti, and I also don't have children, so I have no reason to be in this fight. Anyway, so today we're going to be talking a little bit more about Chosen, which is something that Faith Covenant has done recently in partnership with World Vision. It was something that on September 14th, we got families and individuals to sign up to be child sponsors. We took pictures of them or uploaded pictures, and then children in a community called Muchila, which is in rural Zambia, the children chose which of us was going to sponsor them. So I had the privilege of actually going to Zambia for that event and watching the kids make some of these choices. And then I came back on Sunday the 21st to share about some of those experiences. So if you haven't watched, I almost said that episode of church.
Yeah.
If you haven't watched, if you weren't there for that Sunday, you can
certainly seen that episode of church online.
Yep. You can certainly go back and watch that on YouTube and see a little bit of that. I'm not going to tell the same stories again. So.
Yeah, for those of you who don't know, I'm Joey. I'm the Youth Ministry Director here at Faith Covenant, and I am here to put Kevin in the hot seat.
Yes.
And to probe a little bit deeper on some of the tell me about your trip questions.
Yeah.
So real quick, mm-hmm. we're going to Zambia mm-hmm. very briefly, if you yep. can. What's your knowledge of Zambia on the way in?
Not very extensive, so I knew roughly it's roughly the size of Texas geographically in terms of land area. I knew that they English is actually the main language. That's the official language of Zambia.
Okay.
There's a lot of local languages that are spoken. Like there's a language that's predominant in the north, another one that's predominant in the west, the east, the south. But English is kind of the main one. All the signage was in English everywhere. Okay. Like
so they've got a lingua franca, which is English. They all come together and yep. speak that to each other.
Yep. And so that's kind of all that I knew going into it. I was kind of excited to just go somewhere without knowing. Because usually I know
oh, sure.
a little bit more when I've traveled to different places, or a lot more in some cases. But yeah, I knew very little other than it was in Africa. And like geographically, it's located. So like South Africa is the very southern edge of the continent, mm-hmm. and then there's Zimbabwe just north of it, and then Zambia just north of that. So okay. I also knew about Victoria Falls, which is on the border of Zimbabwe and Zambia. It's a famous waterfall. It's kind of the main tourist attraction for Zambia, but other than that,
so if people are going to Zambia, they're probably going to Victoria Falls.
Yep, or going on some sort of safari. Those are kind of the main tourist things to do. Beyond that, there's not a ton of other,
so I've got this picture,
not a ton of other reason that people go to visit Zambia.
Yeah. So I've got this picture of wildlife, fun animals, and a giant, beautiful falls. And what was Zambia? What was the actual country like?
So the areas that I saw, I was told are fairly representative of Zambia. The first day that we were there in Muchila, where, Faith Covenant is partnering with World Vision, very flat, very, very hot, very, the sky was very hazy because of a combination of dust and then smoke too, smoke from controlled burns where they're kind of preparing for the next growing season. So burn off some of the brush and also ash is kind of a fertilizer. So
and you told me that ash is a fertilizer. That blew my mind.
Yep. So yeah, ash can be used as a fertilizer. And so, yeah, so the areas that I saw were largely flat. The second day we were in Moyo, another community that World Vision has worked in, and that was a little more rugged, a little more hilly, which is very beautiful. Right now they're in their dry season and they're also in a drought. So put together, it's just very dry. So right now is not the time of year where it's very lush and green, where usually it is. So right now is kind of their
different shades of brown.
Yep. Yep. Different shades of brown is a good way of putting it. Some of the trees were greener, just depending on. Some trees are more resilient and cactus-like, I guess.
Yeah.
And but you, by and large, it was a pretty brown, kind of like in Minnesota in spring before it comes back to life.
Sure, 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 sure. Yeah. And you've mentioned the drought before. How bad mm-hmm. is the drought?
Pretty bad. So When I was actually talking to Margaret, who is the mother of the child that I'm sponsoring, I asked her, what do you want people to know about Zambia? And she's like, I want people to know that we're really struggling right now. Because Zambia as a whole is facing a very significant drought, and it's been going on for a couple of years.
What a comment.
Yeah.
Can I just pause there for a second and be like, you asked me, what do you want people to know about America?
Yeah.
I don't think my first thought is how bad we're struggling.
Yeah.
Like, and like, I'm not saying things are, you know, peaches and cream here in our country right now, but like, that's not how I would respond to that.
Yeah.
Like, you said, what do you want people to know about America? I'd be like, that Americans are trying to be nice.
Yeah.
Generally, that like, we're not so bad after all, yeah. maybe is my answer. But like,
she wants us to know about we're in hardship.
Wow.
And so, I mean, Zambia as a country has been largely stable from a governmental perspective for quite a while now. But they've run into crisis after crisis. So they've had other droughts over the years. In the 80s and 90s, the HIV/AIDS crisis was really huge. There was a lot of stigma around that. In America, the stigma about HIV and AIDS was that it was kind of a gay disease. In Zambia, it was more about information about how it spread. So there wasn't a lot of knowledge that it was primarily an STD or a bloodborne virus. Mm. And so they thought that you could get it from being in close proximity or sharing a meal or sharing water. And so people would just be abandoned if they, like an entire village would move if they found someone
like
was HIV
biblical
positive.
Lepers. Like, yep. We're just going to
very
completely
much so.
Isolate you.
Yep. Complete isolation, complete abandonment. It wasn't until the PEPFAR program, which was instituted during the George W. Bush administration, one of our World Vision guides told me that that program saved Zambia, straight up saved Zambia, because so many people would have died or been infected or been misinformed that just would have been far more catastrophic. Now there's still some stigma. From what Collins told me, not a lot of people are open about it if they have HIV. Some people are. But because of those antiretroviral medications that were made possible by PEPFAR, people are able to live healthy, normal lives, and they're able to access the medication for free. So that crisis has largely been averted.
Such a weird thought to think of, like, a disease destroying a country.
Yeah.
Like, I mean,
it was on the verge of doing that.
Even COVID, like, didn't destroy us.
Yeah.
I mean, it did some damage, but it didn't destroy us. And, like, that's crazy. What a powerful thing.
Yeah.
Wow.
So a lot of those kinds of things going on in Zambia. It's still, so even though the government is still pretty stable, there is a lot of poverty. They don't have a lot of natural resources. Copper is their main export, and that's a significant economic driver.
Oh, is that the new plate on your wall in the office?
Yep.
You've got the, copper plate.
Yep. And so that's kind of their main economic driver, but it's not something that, there's not enough jobs for everyone. There's not enough income to go around for everyone in the copper industry. There's some tourism, like I said, with Victoria Falls and safaris, but that...
Limited.
Yeah, that's limited. That doesn't necessarily provide a ton of business. And so a lot of the people are just kind of subsistence farming. They're kind of living off the land, living off their cattle and livestock. There's some internal trade of, you know, different crops and vegetables and stuff like that. But there's not a lot of external export to bring in external resources. So they're doing their best with what they have.
So I'm scratching living off of dry, flat places.
Yep.
That have not seen a lot of rain in a long time.
Correct.
And if you have anything to do with farming, that's problematic.
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm getting a picture of Zambia. Zambia sounds like it's got political and all sorts of struggles that are coming in. We're in Mochila is the city you went to. I'm assuming that they're impacted by that in some way or another, but give me a feel for Mochila.
So yeah, Mochila, it's more of a geographic region than like a city in the way we think of it. Like, it's not like Mochila's are probably roughly 24,000 people that live there, but they're not like all clustered in one area. It's very spread out in a series of small villages. So these villages are maybe, in some cases, a cluster of like one or two or three families. In other cases, a cluster of 5 to 10 families. Very
like families that are connected in community, or we just happen to live next to the Smiths.
I think some of both, to my knowledge. I didn't get a ton of information about that. Very rudimentary dwellings. So a lot of single room brick structures with just a corrugated tin roof where the roof is just held on by bricks. It's not like screwed into anything or nailed down. It's just kind of weighed down by other bricks. There's a lot of like rudimentary, like there'll be, well, and some homes don't have a tin roof. They have thatched roofs. They also have a lot of structures outside that's like a thatched roof, and that's, and just kind of up on some stilts, and that'll be like their outdoor kitchen area and their outdoor living area. They'll like have a series of small thatched roof, like sheds that are a little bit elevated off the ground to keep their like produce that they grow off the ground so that, that they can keep it safe from like chickens or livestock. Things like that to make sure it doesn't get.
So I live in Moochila. I have a
dirt floor.
Most cases, I have a dirt floor. I've got bricks in a big room around me, and I've got probably a tin, maybe a thatched roof. And it's a comfortable 90 degrees.
Very
and,
hot.
And I,
we're pretty close to the equator, too. We're a little bit south of the equator.
And I farm for a living, and then I store my grain in a like a barn, but it's like a wooden structure that's like
for the area. And it's literally some of these things that they're storing grain in is a circle about this. For those of you watching on YouTube, if you're not watching, you know, it's just kind of this little rug that we're on here is about the size of a lot of these.
So not like a ton of grain.
Some of them are bigger.
I'm farming, and I'm making some. And then I sell that. Internally, externally, I sell that to whoever will buy it.
Sometimes it's local people. Sometimes you'll sell it at like a marketplace, and then they'll go resell it somewhere else. So sometimes there'll be kind of a community center where all the local people kind of sell here to this one buyer, and then that buyer will take it somewhere else in some cases. So,
So I'm not going places.
No.
I'm pretty much just
hanging out where you are. And like Moochila, there's no reason to ever visit there. Like outsiders have no reason to go visit Moochila. Kind of like, you know, a small farming town in Minnesota or Iowa. Like
Sure.
There's no reason that I can't even name one right now. But there's no reason that, you know, that small town in southwestern Minnesota is gonna get visited by international travelers.
Unless they really want to see a giant Swedish horse thing.
Right. I mean in a lot of these communities when World Vision first goes there, for some of these kids, that's the first time they've ever seen a car because they're so far off the main roads.
Okay, so I'm not isolated. I'm super isolated.
I mean, and some of these roads are really rough. Like, they're so rough that, like, being in the car, just being jostled around, made my watch say, oh, you've been exercising for an hour and a half today, which I had not been.
Sure.
But it was just so much movement, just being jostled around, that my watch was like, oh, you've been exercising today. I'm like, no, I have not.
Well, good job.
Yeah.
I'm glad you got your shakes in.
Yeah. But because these kids and the adults too, since outsiders never visit, a lot of, like, they were kind of fascinated to see us because we were the only white people they'd ever seen. They just never seen a white person.
Is this the reason that you, I mean, you mentioned on Sunday, like, how big a deal education is to, like the parents, and that's the goal, that's the dream. Is that kind of the mental, like the reason behind it? So I'm like imagining myself as a kid in this environment.
Yeah.
Maybe I hate farming.
Yeah.
You know, like, is this my own, like, possible escape? Are there escape routes?
Education is pretty much the only way, and that's kind of true worldwide with poverty, is education is kind of the only, it is the most significant way to get out of poverty. Because in a lot of these places that haven't had access to education, if you don't have that, you have no other opportunities. Your only opportunity is to keep surviving in the way that your family has been surviving. If that's the only skill your parents know and can give you, and you're not getting any other skills or knowledge in a school of some sort, what else are you going to do? Nobody else is going to want to hire you because you don't know how to do math. You don't know how to read, whatever. You don't know.
Oh, yeah. It's like basic stuff that's just really not available.
Yeah. And so
that's such a, I mean, and I hate the, like, it. It's such a thing. Like, reading is so important. It's so important.
Yeah.
And, like, we take it for granted.
Oh, yeah.
It's, like, the first thing we teach our kids. Yeah. Like, it's kindergarten, first grade. My daughter's learning to read now, and she's in kindergarten. She's starting with letters and going from there. And it's like, yeah, but if you didn't have that, would your child know how to read? And if they don't know how to read, can they?
What opportunities do they have?
Yeah. And even just escapism. Like, the like, a book can take you to another planet.
Yeah.
you know, that'd be great.
Yeah.
Even if I loved farming, I might want to, you know,
take a break from it.
Take a break for an hour and go, yeah, and go, you know, fight with Frodo.
Yeah.
Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's an option.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's crazy.
I mean, every parent that I talk to, that's the number one thing they wanted for their kids. Mm. Even Phyllis, who we visited on the second day there, her kids were old enough that most of them had an education.
Mm.
And so just now that her kids were getting that, her dreams were coming true. Her dreams were starting to turn into, okay, now I want all my property to be fenced in so that people know that this is my plot of land, you know, and sure, she was taking pride in that. She's like, and maybe my biggest dream now is maybe I'll have a car someday. And she laughed about that. So that was kind of the pie in the sky dream that she laughed about.
Sure.
But that was because World Vision had been there long enough that she had seen her dreams for her kids come true.
Mm. And so, like, I'm getting a picture of World Vision where mm-hmm. it feels like, okay, we go in and we say, where's the biggest fire? Let's put it out.
Yep.
And right now the biggest fire is water.
Yep.
Right.
That's exactly what they do. They find the communities that are most isolated, most in dire, dire need, and they start there.
Okay. And then after I've put out that fire as much as possible, so we have water, now I'm coming in and going, okay, what's the next biggest fire? And that's a future for our children. Like, yeah.
Well, they kind of do it holistically. So World Vision works to kind of do all those things. So a lot of times they'll actually come in first.
Doing it all at once.
Yep. So World Vision usually is in a community for roughly 15 years.
Wow.
And that's usually how long it takes for the community to become self-sustaining.
That makes so much sense, though. That makes so much sense. Because when I think about, like, if I was to just drop in and be like, here's water and here's education, and like, you just wouldn't use it necessarily.
Yeah. Well, and they want to create sustainable, locally sourced solutions, too. So World Vision's all about, like, making sure that when they put in a water system, there's local knowledge of how to keep it operating. Because there's been a lot of other organizations that they'll just go in and throw a well with a pump, but if that pump breaks down and the locals don't know how to fix it, that well is useless.
Yeah.
So World Vision's really good at making sure that this is a locally sourced solution with local knowledge of how to keep it sustainable.
Awesome.
They'll also often do a lot of education, not just in terms of like a school, but education with families to say, here's how to prevent contamination. So here's how you keep your dishes clean after you wash them. Don't let them dry in the dirt because your dog will lick it and spread disease.
Mm.
Here's how you build like a rack to keep your dishes elevated so it still dries in the sun, but it stays away from the ground where all the contaminants are.
Yeah.
Here's why it's important for you to have a latrine to make sure you're not just defecating in a bush because that's how disease spreads. And a lot of these areas haven't had that education. What seems obvious to us, a lot of them just haven't been taught.
Well, and in fairness, it took Europe a really long time to figure out. You know,
And so some of these areas are so remote that they've just not learned that. And so World Vision will go in and they'll teach those things before they bring in the clean water so that when the clean water gets there, they're not going to contaminate it.
It stays clean.
Yep, it stays clean, stays safe. And so World Vision will do that. They'll work locally to build schools to make sure these schools have water. World Vision builds a lot of local clinics because a lot of the hospitals are just inaccessible to these rural areas because they're so far away. People don't have cars. Maybe they have a bicycle. Maybe they have a motorbike.
Wow.
But without that accessibility for a clinic, or especially maternity clinics, without maternity clinics, which are very rudimentary by our standards, but without these clinics, a baby can die just by being bathed with unclean water.
There's just so much bacteria and things.
Like a mother can have a healthy delivery, but then if, you know, the mother or the child is being cleaned up afterwards with water that's dirty, that can be a source of infection and that can be fatal.
Mm.
Just because of the water they use. Like, the delivery went smoothly,
but,
you know, if you're not cleaning up afterwards with safe water, that can be dangerous. So just things that we never even think of are things that people there have to think about. And so World Vision does a lot of education for new mothers, expecting mothers. Here's how to keep yourself healthy during pregnancy. Here's how to have a healthy delivery. Here's how to keep your child healthy and thriving. Here's the kind of nutrition you need to support you while you're breastfeeding so that your breast milk can sustain your child and provide the nutrients. Because usually breast milk is the best source of nutrients And so in a lot of these communities in Zambia, women are actually encouraged to breastfeed up to the age of like 2 years, just because it has so many of those vital nutrients that they otherwise might not have access to, just because they don't have access to all the kinds of foods that we would have access to here.
Yeah.
So.
Wow.
It's completely different. Completely different lifestyle. Like, what's considered flourishing there is very different than what we would consider flourishing. Like, somebody who's thriving there, their home doesn't necessarily have, like, windows with glass in them. I mean, it has openings, but it's not buttoned up the way that we would think is a necessity.
I'm getting a picture of just incredible levels of suffering based on incredible levels of poverty.
Yep.
How did you survive that emotionally?
Still working on it. And I've had similar experiences before when I visited Honduras a couple of times years ago. It's hard because on the first day after the choosing party, we're visiting a woman named Christine who is just trying to survive. World Vision hasn't brought clean water to her vicinity yet. It's coming eventually, but not there yet. And her little brick house doesn't have tin over the whole thing. It's mostly just open to the elements, except for like a foot and a half strip of tin that's over part of it. And as she's telling us about this, like, she had a tin roof, but then they came and took it back because she couldn't pay for it. I was sitting there literally holding my phone. Mm. And I'm like, my 4-year-old years used phone could probably be sold to pay for this. And that was just kind of a sickening feeling. And so it's like, okay, do I come back and sell everything and just live as a poor person here? Well, is that really the solution? Because then I'm just a burden on someone else. And so I have to keep reminding myself that, like, God has placed me here in this environment, in this time, and I can be thankful for what I have, but I have to be a good steward of what I have.
Yeah.
And am I stewarding my resources in a way that maximizes my capacity to help others, whether it's others internationally, like Zambia, or others locally? And there's some conviction in that. Like, when I sponsored this kid, Melinda, now, well, she chose me, but when I signed up to be a sponsor, this is the fourth kid that I sponsor. That means that I have a few less available advantages or options to me on a monthly basis. Some months I will feel that more than others. But I kind of keep thinking, okay, by restricting myself a little bit, I'm opening up so much more opportunity for Melinda. I will never be able to understand how much opportunity Melinda will have because of this. And that doesn't make me like better and like, look at me, I'm saving this. But it's me saying, okay, what is God enabling me to do for Melinda or people like her?
Yeah.
And so,
it's the same response to stewardship. It's that element of like, how can I use what I've been given?
And that takes different forms. Like, I've kind of struggled since coming back. Like, you know, like I said, Christine's home is barely a little bit bigger than my closet. I have a huge walk-in closet. And so, like, when I go home to that, I'm like, do I need to sell my place and downsize so I can be more generous to help people? But then I also think that stewardship is more than just how can I free up the maximum amount of dollars to be able to give to someone.
Agreed.
It's also, what do I do with what I already have? So I have a 2-bedroom, 2-bathroom condo that's all my own, but am I using it to welcome other people in? Am I using it to have people over for dinner, to create an environment of hospitality where people can come and stay for a couple of days if they need to while they're in between living situations? Can they come stay from out of town? Can I host friends? Can I, you know? So stewardship is more than just how many dollars can I put towards something. It's what can I do with all the resources that I have? I have to be a steward of my body. Like, that's why I run with Team World Vision, because I have the ability to run. And so I use that to try to raise money for clean water projects. That's stewardship of my physical existence. So anything we have can be a resource that we can steward wisely. You know, I can steward my car to help a friend move. I can steward a car to give somebody a ride to the airport.
My brain is reminded of the the moment where Peter is restored in scripture, and then Christ gives all the fish, like, throw your nets out again, you know, and the tons and tons of fish. And then he asks for tithe, like, right immediately afterwards. And it's just like this, I mean, they were all God's fish.
Right.
You know? But he gives abundantly, and he, and like, that mindset of everything I have is actually God's.
Yeah.
And am I doing well with it is really the question, not should I be, you know, using, my, like, do, is it okay that I have funds, but more like, well, I've been given funds, therefore they need be applied appropriately.
Yeah.
The response to, like, is the guy who had four talents do anything wrong to have four talents? Well, no, he was given them.
Yeah.
But you got to use them if you're given them. Like, too much is given, much is required.
Yeah. And so it's just, am I using what I have in the way that God wants me to? Am I inviting God into the decision-making process for my finances, for my car, for my vacation funds, or my vacation time?
Well, because the ministry comes to a grinding halt. If people are, I mean, we didn't buy these mics.
No. I can tell you who did.
Hold on.
Drop it. I'm not going to do it right now.
Oh, okay.
I think they wanted to give it anonymously, but we had a viewer who was like,
he knows.
You know who you are. But yeah, there was a viewer / listener who was like, I think the audio quality could be better. Here's some money. Buy some better mics. And we're like, okay, thanks. So, yeah.
But that's
the same. But that was them saying that I have this resource that I want to steward for the betterment of this opportunity to help disciple people.
Mm.
Great. That was them listening to God's leading and how to use a portion of their money.
Yeah. All right. So I'm sold on World Vision. I'm sold on the fact that they'd go in and they try to make a change that takes time and a change that is empowering the people in the area. I'm convinced it's a good organization.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's my next step? As far as if I haven't already sponsored a child, where do I go from here?
Yeah. So there's a few options. Even though the window to be part of a chosen event in Mochila has now closed, you can still sign up to be chosen kind of anywhere in the world that Team World Vision or that World Vision operates.
Mm.
So you can just go on their website and just kind of independently register to be chosen. Since I haven't done it that way, I'm not sure if you can kind of look at a list of like some of their upcoming chosen events and kind of choose a place to be chosen. But they're doing it in communities around the world. So I know of churches that are doing it in a couple months in, I think, El Salvador.
Mm.
So, I mean, there's other countries in Africa, Central America.
And just other places that are dealing with similar things
and
levels at that level. And World Vision's trying to help
all of them. Yep. And they're very good at financial accountability and transparency and that sort of thing. So there's lots of ways that you can choose to sponsor a kid with World Vision and be chosen wherever. You can also donate to the Team World Vision portion, which is kind of a fundraising portion of World Vision. Mm. And so there's multiple runners with Faith Covenant that are running for clean water in a couple of, well, actually by the time this episode airs, it'll be in like 3 days. So Sunday, October 5th, we have a few runners doing the 10-mile race or the marathon. And so you can donate to any one of our fundraising pages. All the money goes into the same pot, so I don't really care which one of us you donate to.
Who's going to win?
Huh?
Who's going to win?
Oh, Kevin Zinker.
Okay, so if you want to
like you mean fundraising or winning the race?
Oh, win the race. I want to know
Kevin Zinker will. I mean, he actually probably will win his age group for the race.
Mm.
He often does that.
Well, and what if I'm not even paying attention to age? I want to know who's going to have the fastest time out of all the first or all of the Faith Covenant individuals.
Oh, Kevin Zinker, no question.
Oh, okay.
So he's routinely at like 2 hours 50 minutes, which is like the threshold for like 18 to 30-year-olds to qualify for Boston.
Okay.
So he usually beats the most strict standard for Boston qualification. Yeah, he's an incredible runner. And he probably will win, or could very well win his age group for the actual race.
So if I want to donate to the person who's going to win, it's Kevin. Now, if I want to donate to the person who's going to lose, who's coming in last
any
place?
Any of the rest of us.
You're not sure.
I don't want to name names because I don't know where other runners are at.
Okay, but it's not you, because you would have said
I probably wouldn't be the last.
Okay.
At least, unless I'm injured or something, but based on pace, I wouldn't be the last of the Faith Covenant team.
Okay, members. Well, I was kind of hoping you'd be like, me, folks, me. I'm going to barely make it.
I don't... Kyle's faster than I am, so he and Kevin will probably be one and two.
Okay. Well, regardless, in the future, if I ever do decide to participate, it will be me last
when
place.
You do.
Oh, yes, yes. He's pushing hard. My wife has said that I need to wait until I'm done with seminary and ordination before I go into...
Well, so next year.
Yeah, I mean, ideally.
Well, ordination takes years, so, I mean, you can work that in.
Yeah. We'll figure it out. But...
So, yes, that's how you can get involved. There's still... You can always sign up to sponsor a child with World Vision. You can always donate to Team World Vision to raise money. And that money is specifically for the clean water portion of what World Vision does.
Mm.
But even that clean water portion has such... tremendous downstream effects, because once people have clean water that's accessible nearby, that helps prevent trafficking, because people aren't on long walks where they're not safe. Mm. It helps prevent people from being attacked by wild animals in many places. Mm. It prevents sexual violence in many cases, because they're not alone and vulnerable on these walks. It enables kids specifically to go get an education, because often kids are tasked with getting water for the families. So that's just time spent that can then be reallocated towards getting an education or finding employment for people that are older. So yeah, just
huge. All right, I've got two more World Vision based kind of questions.
Okay.
And then I've got one more like closey question that I'm going to throw at you. So here's my, we've discussed physical capital, where what I'm going to do with my physical capital. We are praying people.
Yep.
How can I use my prayer capital today? With regards to this.
Yeah, so for Zambia specifically, you can pray about that drought that we mentioned. When I asked my sponsored child, Melinda, and her mom what I can pray for, her mom said pray about the drought. So certainly that's one of the things.
Can I just, like, can we just do that quick? Let's just pray together about that.
Absolutely.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go to new places and see people who you love. And Father, right now there is a nation that is suffering from just a very aggressive and horrible drought. And this is a people who need rain in order to live and eat and function. Father, so we pray for rain. We pray that you would relieve some of the pain. And God, I can't imagine when someone asks me about the place I live, the first thing coming to my mind being, it's hard and they're suffering. So God, I ask that you relieve that suffering. That you would send more people through World Vision or through other organizations to just help those people. Because they are your image bearers and they matter. Thank you for already being in it. And God, I also in this moment say, you are a good God and you have a good plan. And suffering and hardship can sometimes make that feel far away. So I submit that suffering to you and say, you have a plan for it. And let us be a part of that. Pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. So yeah, so you can be praying over that, praying for just the work that World Vision does, that they can continue to find and empower local leaders. So much of what World Vision does involves finding local expertise, the local teachers, local doctors, local nurses, and empowering them to do that kind of work. Local engineers for water systems, all of that.
Yeah.
So keep praying for that. Keep praying that more people can donate, more people can sponsor. And then, yeah, I mean, those are kind of big things that were emphasized to me.
All right. There. So my financial capital is in, my prayer capital is in. What was the Bible verse of the moment for you? What was the spiritual sword moment?
Like, yeah.
What was the thing?
So something that, and I actually got the chance to kind of lead the team in a devotional about this passage. So in Matthew, Jesus is anointed by a woman who uses some very expensive perfume to kind of wash his feet. And the disciples are like, oh, shouldn't this be given to the poor? And Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you. Mm. And when he says that, he's actually referencing Deuteronomy 15, a couple of verses, 15, 10, and 11, which says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed and in everything you put your hand to. Therefore, I will command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Mm. And that idea of there always being poor people is kind of depressing. Like, really? Are we not going to make enough progress? Are we not going to solve this? And I kind of, as I was kind of wrestling with that, I kind of sensed three things that God was leading me towards. The first is lament. Mm. There is lament that there is enough brokenness in this world that poverty is always going to be a thing. And that can be very discouraging, and it can prevent us from acting because it's like, well, if poverty is always going to exist, what am I even accomplishing if I'm giving towards something? Mm. I also sensed some rebuke of maybe the reason that there will always be poverty is because you and me, not Joey and Kevin, but just human systems in general that don't distribute wealth appropriately. Mm-hmm. There's enough wealth in the world to solve all problems of poverty. If we would just allocate our resources correctly and steward them in the way that God wants us to steward them, all of these problems of poverty could be solved. Mm. And so there's some rebuke in that, I think, in Jesus saying, there will always be poor people among you because you need to figure out how to allocate your resources correctly. But I also sense a lot of invitation because it's an invitation to help others, certainly, and to be wise stewards of our resources. But in that, it's an invitation to be more like God, because God is a giving, compassionate, and providing God. God is the ultimate provider. And so
we've been given the opportunity to step into that.
We have the opportunity, no matter where we're at financially, we always have an opportunity in some way to give something to someone who is in need. Maybe that's a time resource thing. Maybe it's a financial resource thing. Maybe it's a physical resource, a prayer resource. We always have the opportunity to step in and give something. And when we do that, we step into a little bit of who God is, because God created us in his image. And so when we step into that, we become a little bit more like God, which is what God is asking of us. So
that's awesome.
Yeah, that's kind of what was in my heart then, and has just kind of been going through my mind ever since.
Yeah. So I heard a pastor recently talking about the year of Jubilee, and I haven't looked into this. I don't know for sure. But he said, historically, we're pretty sure the year of Jubilee, this like giving back of power and rejection of greed happened all of zero times.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah, that's on us.
Yeah.
It's a little bit on us.
Yeah.
And again, I haven't looked into it enough to know. I don't know the statistics.
I remember the passages of the Bible that describe that because they stood out to me. I was like, wow, that sounds kind of amazing and very countercultural and wildly not capitalistic, which freaks a lot of people out. I don't think it ever happened.
Yeah.
It describes it needing, the Bible describes how it should happen.
He claimed that it never did. I don't know. I was like,
the times I've read the Bible and kind of looked for that, I never saw it happening.
I was like, that makes sense. That just is a harsh.
But
it sounds like us.
Sounds like something we wouldn't do.
Yeah. Okay. Spiritual capital, biblical capital, financial capital. Great.
Yeah.
The still small moment, the flight back. Right? Or in Johannesburg, in the hotel as you're waiting for your layover, or possibly when you got home and you saw your house or your backyard or whatever, that still small moment where it kind of really hits you, what you just did.
Yeah.
What did God say?
I think that moment was actually getting in my car on the way to church on Sunday morning. So it was because I came back Saturday afternoon, did laundry, went for a run, went to bed. Tried to stay awake until an actual bedtime. When I was getting in my car, I'd press a button to turn it on, and suddenly it lights up, and I was just like, I am sitting in so much more luxury than most of the people that I met last week have ever seen. Just by being able to press a button to turn my car on. And it was that moment of wrestling, and I think that's what I'm getting in that still small moment is wrestling of like, you can be grateful for what you have, but you need to be a steward of it.
Mm.
And that's kind of what I keep coming back to of there may be a moment where God calls me to sell everything. Like, you know, he did with the rich young person in scripture, but he may also be saying, steward what you have. This experience is not about guilting me into something because I was born in a different place. Like,
yeah.
I was born into a place that has resources where poverty does exist in America, but not in the same way. I don't have to feel guilty about that, but it should motivate me to be a wise steward of what I have.
Yeah. Yeah. And like, in a way, I look at the and go, if I consider everything God's, top to bottom, but it's not mine at all. No. I have kind of sold it. I sold it to him. And if he decided to give it back to me to use for the kingdom, great. But yeah. It's not mine.
Yeah.
And I need to use it for the kingdom. So I feel like that's exactly what you're saying. Is like, yeah, sure. God could call us to literally sell, or he could call us to figuratively sell everything we own, to consider nothing ours.
Yeah.
And to instead consider everything we have, a resource God has given for what we can do, including our skill and our talents and our abilities and the fact that we can walk and yeah. like and don't have pain every day for some of us. And like, there's so many things. I think that's awesome. I think that's just a, and that was like, I know we had technical difficulties on Sunday.
Yeah.
But I definitely texted that question in and so there was at least one question in the text thing. And then when Brad was like, I don't have any text, I was like, there's something technical.
Really,
when you asked me, I was like, oh, I'm totally asking my question.
Good.
I get my question in. I have that little bit of advantage of being on the staff. I'm gonna get my question answered.
Yeah. But,
well, thank you so much for sitting in the hot seat for a second.
Thanks for putting me there.
Yeah. I would wager a guess that if people have more questions or want to dig even deeper, that you would happily be taken to lunch.
Absolutely. Yep. I can bring my iPad and show you more pictures, show you videos. I'm happy to tell people more about it.
Although Kevin has a budget, make him pay.
It's true. I have a church credit card that I'm allowed to use for that purpose.
So it's good. Anyway.
Yeah.
I think you're probably going to say thank you.
Yeah, I'll wrap it up. As always, just thank you so much for watching, listening. Again, make sure you subscribe to make sure you don't miss anything. Leave us a review. Email me questions. Email me stories. Anything you want this podcast to be, let me know. I'd love to hear it. So,
and if you think the Santa Claus idea is great, because we do.
We might actually do this.
We want to debate Santa.
Usually I take a break during Advent from the podcast, but like this might be the one thing that I don't
want to tell you why Santa is a good idea. And like you're,
and
you're,
I think it's terrible.
It's going to be great. Anyways.
The guy without children thinks it's terrible.
No. I mean, if you think that's a bad idea, you don't want to hear about this, let us know. Because right now it's probably happening.
We'll put a poll up at some time.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Have a wonderful and blessed day.
Bye.